The New Testament scripture reading and the sermon text are taken from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's find the reading of God's word. Now please join with me in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about you and about your way of salvation. We thank you that it teaches us about our sin, but that it also teaches us about your gospel and your grace. Lord, as we contemplate your word, as we meditate on it now, as we have it read to us and preached to us, we pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us and that you would open each one of our hearts so that we, in a saving way, would understand your word and put it into practice in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would be with me and that in spite of my sin, you would help me to be a faithful preacher and expositor of your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college back in my 20s, I got a job as a carpenter's helper to help me pay my way through college. And I was working under the direct supervision of a carpenter at a construction site. And the carpenter was putting boards up and wood up on the inside of this house that was under construction. And I was helping him because I would go to a pallet of wood, and I would bring him 2x4s or whatever he needed. And then, he would actually put them in the house. And I was busy helping him by going to the wood pile and bringing wood. I'd go back to the wood pile, bring some more wood. And one day I was going to the wood pile to get some more wood because he needed more wood. And he stopped me. And he pointed to the wood pile and he said, "Look at that." And there, where I could barely see it, was a coral snake. And that snake would have been right where I would have put my left hand to get the next piece of wood. And I don't remember his name, but I've always been thankful for that carpenter, you know. He did me a great favor by stopping me when I was about to do a bad work, when I was about to do a bad thing. Well, in the same way the scripture teaches us, we live our lives sometimes oblivious to who Christ is and what he's done for us and what he will do for us in the future. And we do so much work, we're busy in our day-to-day activities, that we forget that Christ saves us, stops us, really, from doing bad works. And in fact, not only does he save us and stop us from doing bad works, he brings us into a state of salvation so that we can do good works. He brings us out of a life of bad works, and he brings us into a life of good works. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage Lord's Day. First of all, we need to recognize what our problem is. Our problem is that by nature, we are spiritually dead. Now, when I say by nature, what I really mean is apart from Christ or outside of Christ, without Christ. As we come into this world, we are by nature spiritually dead. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as I could tell, there are really 3 kinds of death that we see. First of all, there's a physical death, and that's the death that you and I are most familiar with, I guess, from our ordinary experience. You know, something dies, or somebody dies, and what that means, at least in the case of human beings, is that their soul is separated from their bodies. And so their hearts stop beating, and their brains stop functioning, and they're physically dead. But there's another kind of death, and that is something the Bible explains to us. There is something that you and I might call spiritual death. And in that case, it's not a case of the body being separated from the soul. It's a case of the soul being separated from God. It's the case of a soul not having communion with God, not having fellowship with God, not having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. It's possible for somebody to be physically alive and yet be spiritually dead. In fact, that's probably the case with most people we meet. They are physically alive. That's why we're able to talk to them, and they're able to talk to us. They eat, they breathe, they sleep, they eat, but they might be spiritually dead, even though they do all those things. And the third kind of death that the Bible talks about is what we might call, and what many people have called, eternal death. That's a case where not only are we spiritually dead, but that death continues for all eternity. We're separated from God for all eternity. What the scripture is talking about here in verse 1 of the passage is, of course, spiritual death. Not physical death, not eternal death, but spiritual death. We read in verse 1 of the passage, "And you, he," that would be God, "made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." The scripture says that the Ephesian Christians, before they came to faith in Christ, were spiritually dead. And of course, that's true about everybody before they come to faith in Christ. If they're without Christ, if they're outside of Christ, they are, in fact, spiritually dead. And we need to ask ourselves, how did this happen? How did we find ourselves? And how did the rest of the world outside of Christ find itself in this particular condition? Well, the Bible tells us that our first parents in the Garden of Eden had life with God. They had communion with God. They had fellowship with God. But God gave them a command. He told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will die." And that passage in particular does not really describe what death is. But we know from what the rest of the scripture teaches us that the kind of death that's being talked about in the book of Genesis, the kind of death that God warned against when he spoke to Adam and Eve, was death in every sense of the word. But in particular, as far as our text is concerned, it's talking about spiritual death. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, not only sinned for themselves, but Adam, as the head of the whole human race, sinned for the whole human race. He was representing us all in the Garden of Eden. Everybody who is descended from him by ordinary generation. in fact, died in him because of what he did in the Garden of Eden. And so that's our nature, you see. That's what we are before we come to faith in Christ. We are spiritually dead. Now, to understand what this death is, probably the best way to describe it is being unresponsive to God. Being unresponsive to God. We know what it is when somebody physically dies. If somebody physically dies, they're unresponsive to this world and to the things of this world and even to the people of this world. They might live on in a different realm, but they are dead to this world and to the things and to the people of this world. You know, for instance, if I died of a heart attack right now, and I'm not predicting that would happen, but if I died and I fell on the floor right here, right now, and you were concerned about me, so you came to me and you said, Jeff, is everything okay? I wouldn't respond. I wouldn't hear what you had to say. Why? Because I'm dead. Because I'm unresponsive to you and to the things of this world. If you stuck a needle in my foot to see if I would react, I wouldn't react. I wouldn't respond. Why is that? Because I'm dead to this world and to everything in this world. Well, when we are spiritually dead, we are not necessarily unresponsive to this world and to this realm. In fact, we might be very responsive to it, as we'll see in a moment. But when we are spiritually dead, we are unresponsive to God and unresponsive to the things of God. We are unresponsive to God's word. We're unresponsive to God's promises. We're unresponsive to God's threatenings and to his warnings. We are unresponsive to God. You know, for instance, God says in his word, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind. Now, if we're thinking clearly, we say, amen. That is how I should live my life. I should love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. And then when we read in the next passage where Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we're thinking clearly, we think to ourselves, amen, that is how I should live my life. I should love my neighbor as myself. And when the scripture teaches us that when we sin against God, we can come to God through faith in Jesus, through repentance unto life, for the forgiveness that we need when we don't love God with all of our heart and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We think to ourselves, if we're thinking clearly, amen, that's what I'm going to do. Yes, I don't love God with all my heart. I don't love my neighbor as myself. You know, but God has provided a way of salvation to me through faith in Jesus. Praise God for that. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. That's what we do. We think clearly. And if we respond to God and to God's word, that's what we do. But if we're spiritually dead, none of that happens. When God says in his word that we should love him with all of our heart, there's a part of us that says, a very large part of us, that says, I'm not going to do that. When God says in his word that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, if we're spiritually dead, we say, I'm not going to do that. And when the Bible tells us that we can come to Jesus and put our faith in him and repent unto life so that we might be forgiven, there's a part of us that says, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to be forgiven. I'm not a sinner. And I reject the gospel of Christ. That's what happens if we're spiritually dead. You see, the spiritual death that we're talking about affects everything about us. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we feel. It affects our affections. It affects our wills. In other words, it affects our ability to make choices, whether good choices or bad choices. And even, and this is especially relevant for our passage today, sin even affects the way we behave. What we do. In other words, our actions. our conduct of life. These things are affected by our sin, you see, because we are spiritually dead. It's very interesting to read the passage in Genesis chapter 4 that Pastor Barnes read earlier. You know, God gives a very solemn warning to Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, to possess you, to rule over you, but you must rule over it. Cain did not respond to that warning from God. And so sin ruined his life. Sin controlled him, mastered him, had dominion over him. And that's what happens when somebody is spiritually dead. That's actually what the passage tells us. It tells us that we are dead in what? In our sins and in our trespasses. Well, sometimes when we hear that word death, when we speak of somebody as dead, we think that they're inert or inactive in some way. But that's not what the Bible says about people who are spiritually dead. The Bible says that even though people are spiritually dead, they may be very active. They may be very hard at work. All spiritually dead means is that they are unresponsive to God. That sin has so affected everything about them that they are incapable of responding to God. Now, if we are unresponsive to God, what is it that we are responsive to? Well, notice what the scripture says in this passage. It says that even though we were unresponsive to God outside Christ by nature, we were still responsive. Responsive to what? To the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. If we are spiritually dead to God, what is it that we are alive to? The world, and the flesh, and the devil. That's what the scripture is teaching us in verses 2 and 3 of our passage. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So what you'll see in verses 2 and 3 are what we Christians sometimes call the enemies of the Christian. You know, conventional Christian wisdom says that we as Christians have three enemies. What are they? They're the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there was a time when we did not consider the world and the flesh and the devil to be our enemies. When we were outside of Christ, and I know some of us knew Christ from the womb, you know what I'm driving at. Outside of Christ, we were in agreement with the world and the flesh and the devil. We did not consider these things to be our enemies. We considered those things to be our friends. And they felt the same way about us. They were friendly to us. And we were, in a sense, friendly to them because we were under their power. Now, you know, I don't want to overstate the case because the devil, of course, and the world and the flesh were our enemies, even when we didn't realize that they were our enemies. But they still had us under their control. They still had us under their power. And if we look around the world around us today, we can see examples of this. I'm thinking of the rioting and the civil unrest and the looting that we have seen in some of the major cities of our country over the last couple of weeks. For example, the scripture teaches us in James chapter 1 that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. As you turn on your television sets and you look at what's happening on the streets of Atlanta, Georgia, or the streets of Minneapolis, Minnesota, or the streets of Seattle, Washington, do you see that people are behaving in accordance with that scriptural principle? Do you see that people are slow to speak and slow to become angry? No, you don't see that at all. The scripture teaches us in another passage in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. Have respect for authority. When you look at what is happening on the streets of our country today, do you see that people have respect for authority? Or do you see that people are destroying police cars, that people are violating the rule of law? Do you see that people are tearing down monuments and statues that we erected because we wanted to honor the ancestors and the fathers of our country? The scripture teaches us in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And yet, what do we see on the streets of our country today? We see people behaving in a very violent, in a very aggressive, in a very hostile way, resulting in the death of innocent people. The church must condemn this sort of behavior. But even as we condemn it as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, we do so with humility. And we do so with a lack of pride, because even though that sort of behavior offends us, it grieves us, we recognize that apart from the grace of our God, we might be doing the very same things. The scripture teaches us, as we saw in Romans chapter 12 over the last few weeks, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It is mine to repay, he says. It is not our responsibility. It's not the responsibility of any human being to exact vengeance on another human being. And yet, what do we see? We see people, because of the grievances, in some cases legitimate, in some cases not legitimate, but because of their grievances, they are taking out vengeance on innocent people. That's wrong. And yet, once again, apart from the grace of our God, we might be doing the very same thing. Instead of trying to overcome evil with good, we might be trying to overcome evil with evil. We might neglect our responsibility to love our neighbor as ourselves, just as we see those rioters and those looters do. So let's be humble. Let's recognize that the only thing that separates us from them is the grace of God. But the scripture teaches us something else in this passage. It says that God has taken notice of what we have done. God has taken notice of who we are outside of Christ. And he tells us in this passage that outside of Christ, because we were dead in our sins and trespasses, we were by nature children of wrath. The Bible tells us that the God we worship, the God of the Bible, is a holy God, a righteous God. He is the righteous judge of the world. He does not wink at sin. He does not ignore it. Outside of Christ, he punishes it. And he has promised a day on which Jesus will come back to judge the world in righteousness and the people's inequity, a day of wrath for those who do not belong to Christ. But there is a solution to our spiritual deadness. The solution is that God has made us alive. God has made us to be spiritually alive. That's what we read in verses 4 through 9 of the passage. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 4 tells us, but God. I once heard a preacher say that those were his favorite two words in the whole Bible, but God. All throughout the Bible, we see God intervening. We see I got interrupting people in their course and changing the course of their lives. He's changed the course of the world, and he has changed the course of our lives. If you and I are trusting in Jesus this morning, we believe those words. We believe but God. We believe that we were lost and that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but that God rescued us, and he rescued us by his grace. He has made us to be spiritually alive. Now, why did God do this for us? Why did God make us alive? Is it because that is what we deserved? Is it because that is what we earned? Is it because that is what we have merited? Did God look at us and say, you know, those people are really trying. Those people are making an effort. Those people are attempting to do the right thing. They're weak and they're helpless, so I will strengthen them and I will help them. That's not what he saw. That's not what he saw, and that's not what he did. The only reason that God made us to be spiritually alive is because of the love that he had for us. And not just the love that he had for us, brothers and sisters, but for the great love, the scripture says in this passage, the great love that God had for us motivated him to bring us out of our spiritual death and bring us to spiritual life through Christ. God loves us. You know, there was a great theologian years ago. His name was Karl Barth. And there's a lot of things that we disagree with Karl about, don't get me wrong. But Karl Barth once said something very profound. Somebody asked him, what is the greatest truth that you have ever learned from your study of the Bible? And you know what Karl Barth said? He said, Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. You know, that's a great truth that we have to contemplate, that we have to meditate on. You know, sometimes, at least it seems to me, that we get so sophisticated, you know, and we think about so many other things that we forget that simple truth, that God really loves us. And if it's because we have outgrown this truth, brothers and sisters, let us become children again, just as Jesus taught us we must be, so that we remember the love, the great love that God has for us. You know, there are a lot of things that you don't like about your life. There's a lot of things that go wrong. There's a lot of things that you would change if you could. And sometimes you get to be so miserable and so unhappy that you say to yourself, you know what? If God really loves me, my life would be different than it is. If God really loves me, I wouldn't be so sick all the time. If God really loved me, I'd have more money in my bank account and I'd be able to pay my bills. And if God really loved me, I'd be more popular. You know, I'd know how to talk to people. You know, I would know how to be the life of the party. If only God really loved me, he would change these circumstances in my life. He would change my situation. But that's not true, is it? We can't look at those things and say, you know, God doesn't love me because I'm sick, or God doesn't love me because I'm not popular, or God doesn't love me because I don't have very much money and I have trouble paying my bills. You know, we can't reason like that. We can't think like that. How did the Bible teach us to think? How does the Bible teach us to reason? The Bible teaches us to look at the salvation that we have in Christ. It teaches us to look at how God has rescued us from spiritual death unto spiritual life. And to ask ourselves, how did that happen? Why would God do that for me? A miserable, weak, pathetic sinner? Why would God do that for me? And it's not because I earned that. It's not because I deserved that. It's because of the love that he has for me. That's why he did that. And so I'm not going to worry about those other things. I'm not going to let that determine how I think about my relationship with God. I know that God loves me because of the salvation that he's given to me. He is a God of mercy, and he's been merciful to me, and he's been merciful to you. And every day you sin, he is merciful to you again. Because he is great and he is rich, not only in the love that he has for us, but the scripture says in this verse, he is rich in his mercy toward us. So rich that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he offers us this salvation by grace. He gives us what we do not deserve to have. He gives us the benefits, even though we haven't worked for them. And then the scripture teaches us something very exciting and very interesting in verse 6, because that's not all that he's done. He says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so somehow we are sitting with Christ in the heavenly places even now. Now, I can't understand that completely. I can't explain that completely. But it's obvious to me from what the scripture says in other places that just as we died with Christ, just as we were raised from the dead with Christ, we ascended into heaven with Christ and are now sitting in the heavenly places with Christ. I know that is something that is somewhat foreign to our experience. We don't actually experience that in our everyday lives, but the scripture testifies to it, and so we must believe it. And so you see what's happened. We were in the very deepest, darkest depths, and yet God has raised us to the heavenly heights because of the grace that we have in Christ, because of the great love that he has for us. And that brings us, I think, especially to verses 8 and 9. These are some of the most famous verses in the Bible, I suppose. You know, those of us that have memorized that scripture, this might be the first scripture passage you memorized. Verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is some scholarly disagreement about verse 8, because it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The question scholars have is, does the gift of God refer to our faith, or does the gift of God refer to our whole salvation? And if you look at some of the older commentators, they tell us that verse 8 is teaching us that it's our faith that is the gift of God. Whereas if you look at some of the newer commentaries, they will tell you that really it's the whole of our salvation that is the it in this verse. In other words, it's the whole of our salvation that is a gift of God. I tend to think that it's really our faith that is the gift of God in this passage. Saving faith is a gift from God. And so you see, not only is our salvation in Christ a gift, but the one thing that we need, the one thing that we need to receive that gift of salvation, the one thing that we really need to receive Christ himself, faith, is also a gift from God. And even if you don't think verse 8 of this passage teaches that, the scripture says in passages like Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, that faith, saving faith, the faith by which we receive Christ, is itself a gift from God. It's something that we have by God's grace. That's contrary to evangelical expectations in many ways. Most evangelicals think that, yes, salvation is a gift, but faith is something we are responsible to work up in ourselves. It's something that we should find within ourselves and simply choose to have. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that even something like faith, it's given to us by God's grace. It is, in fact, a gift from him. But that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is the result. Our problem is that we are by nature spiritually dead. The solution to our problem is the grace of God that makes us to be spiritually alive. But the result of this salvation is that we live a life of good works. We must live a life of good works. That's what the scripture is teaching us in verse 10 of our passage. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we are truly alive, alive in the deepest sense of the word, the most profound sense of the word, if we are truly alive in a spiritual sense, we are alive to God and we are alive to his laws. Now, because of the grace of God that works in our hearts, by which we have faith in Christ and by which we receive Christ and all of his benefits. Now, when God tells us that we should love him with all of our hearts, we do say amen. When God tells us that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, we do say amen. When God tells us that we should glorify him by the conduct of our lives, by the way we think, and by the way we love, and by the way we obey his laws, we say amen. Before, we were dead. In what did our deadness consist? Well, according to verse 1 of our passage, deadness is deadness in sins and trespasses. If our deadness consists in our sins and our trespasses, what does our life consist in? Our life consists in good works of obedience unto God, motivated by the love that we have for God and enabled by God's grace. If our deadness consisted in being under the power of the world and the flesh and the devil, our life must consist in being free of all those things, so that we might serve God with the lives that we live. After God's grace operates in our life, we are the very opposite of death and all that entails. So being alive, we come out of death and all that that entails. Sins and trespasses, the ways of the world, the flesh, the devil, belong to the realm of death. We've come out of that death, and now we belong to the realm of life. We come out of the death and come into life so that we might live a life of good works unto God. That's very important, brothers and sisters, that we get the order right. Because if we don't get the order right, we'll get the order wrong. We are going to be tempted to think that God has made us alive because of the good works that we did to him, or for him, I should say. We're going to think that the order is this: death, good works, and then life. That's not the order that the Holy Scripture is teaching us. The order is not death, then good works, and then life with God. The order is death, then life, then good works. We'll be tempted to get that wrong, but if you remember something, I think you'll help. This will help you to get it right. If you remember that when we are dead, we are incapable and even unwilling to do any good works for God. And so our good works cannot rescue us from the realm of death. Even the good works that we do to try to win God's approval cannot separate us from the realm of death. We can't escape from the realm of death that way. Instead, God's grace rescues us from the realm of death. And then after we are rescued from that realm of death, we are, by that same grace, since we are in the realm of life, enabled to live good works, live a life of good works. The proper order really is clear, even in verse 10, if we pay attention to it. Notice what verse 10 tells us. Paul waits until the very last moment to stop talking about the grace of God. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, not our own. We are created in Christ Jesus by God's grace. And the result is that we live a life of good works. The good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we should now walk in them. Before we walked in our sins and our trespasses, before we walked in the ways of this world, we walked in the ways of the devil. We walked according to our sinful flesh. But now, we walk according to the works that God has prepared for us by his grace. And why is that? It's because we are his workmanship, created for that very purpose. The Christian life is a life of good works. It's a life in which we respond to God's grace by changing the way that we live, by changing the love that we have for God and for his laws. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what you taught us here in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put these things into practice. Help us to live in a manner that glorifies and honors you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.